right, welcome back to our Thursday evening Bible study. And you're going to enjoy this study tonight. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. And I'll announce this again, but we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper. And the title of this is the Lord's Uncommon Supper. Mm-hmm. Now let me tell you a little story while we're getting things set up here before we get right on into the lesson. And that is, I heard this story about this young man that was a member of the Lord's Church. And he got into the military, and from the base, he found out where he could get off the base on Sunday mornings and walk to a place where the saints meet and take the Lord's Supper. And so he made it a point on the first day of every week, he'd get up and he'd walk over to that little congregation. And on the way, he would pass all these beautiful church buildings, these denominational buildings, and he'd just walk right past them and go on down to the little building where they would take the Lord's Supper. And one of his buddies asked him, says, "Why do you go all the way over to that little old church way down there every Sunday?" And he said, "Well, I go to take the Lord's Supper." He said, "Well, what about all these other churches? You pass all these other nice church buildings on the way. Why don't you stop there?" And he said, "Well, they don't take the Lord's Supper every Sunday." That's a pretty clear answer, isn't it?
Pretty clear,
you know,
to me.
There's difference in just being religious and doing what God wants us to do. And the young man had it right. We're going to take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. You want to go where they take it every Sunday. And we're not going to dwell much on how often to take the Lord's Supper tonight. We'll talk about that just a little bit. But we do want to talk about when the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. Mm-hmm. And I like to call it the Lord's Uncommon Supper. Because there's an idea today that, well, you know, we're doing the Lord's Supper wrong. It needs to just be part of a common meal. Well, we'll talk about that tonight. And if that's of interest to you, you'll want to stay tuned and see, is that right or is that wrong to have it common meal? Do we need to do it that way? And we'll get into
And even
all
if it's
that.
Not of interest to you, you should still stick around.
Well, you're going to learn some things about the Lord's Supper and about its significance as we go through this passage. Are we ready to begin this Bible
study? They need to learn who you are.
I am Bill Boyd. I'm the preacher at the Church of Christ at Rock Cliff, and that little meeting house is located between McMinnville, Tennessee, and Biola, Tennessee, along that road, about halfway between, right at the foot of Ben Lomond Mountain.
My name's Justin Reed, the pulpit minister for the Wood Church Christ, located at the base of Short Mountain in Cannon County, right off of Short Mountain Road, 99 Sally Parton Road, the GPS address. And very quickly, if I can mention, our gospel meeting and 131st Homecoming will be the weekend of April 9th, 10th, and 11th. I'll mention it again, but Jeff Archie will be speaking, the host for the International Gospel Hour. So here's your invitation. Come be with us. You might even meet Bill Boyd there.
101 years.
131.
131
Since 1890, years. Saints have been meeting at Wood.
That is really amazing, mm-hmm. isn't it? Okay. Now, let's get to our text. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. And I want Justin to read to us verses 17 through 20.
Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples." And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12.
Now we're going to stop and skip a few verses here, because what it talks about is about Judas, mm-hmm. and how the Lord explains that he is going to betray him, and how he leaves the table and such. And we've already had that study on Judas,
yes.
So we're not going to emphasize that tonight. So let's pick back up with this story. Now we're in Matthew chapter 26, and read verses 26 through 30.
And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives.
All right. Now, this last year, it's just been terrible. The way that there have been those that are just bent on destroying monuments.
Yes.
Now, they started off saying, well, we're going to restore Confederate monuments and Confederate memorials. But it wasn't the old Confederacy that upset them. They're destroying monuments of Columbus, and they're destroying monuments of George Washington, and then they're destroying monuments of Teddy Roosevelt, and just anything to destroy monument. And it's not just public monuments. I tell you, it's so disgraceful to go into some of the old cemeteries, and this hasn't been on the news, but that has spilled over into some of the historic cemeteries.
Yes.
Where they've just gone rampant and pushing over tombstones. These are little private memorials that families have erected to remember their ancestors and to remember their loved ones, and they just destroy those kind of memorials. Well, it's a sad state of affairs that this is tolerated and that this goes on, and is even praised and lauded. But the other problem here is it tells us human memorials don't last.
No.
They're going to go away. And there have been many things that many nations have done to remember their past history that we have forgotten, and we don't remember those things. And the things that we do now will be forgotten someday. But here is a memorial that cannot be destroyed. And we know from the scriptures it will not be forgotten. It is not a memorial erected of stone or of concrete or of metal or of plaques and such. It's a memorial consisting of two very perishable things. Mm-hmm. The bread and the fruit of the vine. And those very perishable items are the elements of a monument that man cannot destroy. And so that's what we're going to be looking at. And the fact that this is a memorial, it's a memorial to a historic event. Now, all over the world, people know about this, and they partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, many may do this faulty, and they may not do it regularly, but everyone understands what this is. And any question raised about it, the explanation is given. Why, this is the way we remember Jesus. Why would such a memorial be so enduring and cover all the nations of the earth where it is done, except there is a historical event that is being remembered by this? You know, there's two great historical events for the two great religions that our God established. And one of them began at the crossing of the Red Sea. And you remember that night that they left, they took of the Passover feast. Mm-hmm. And to remember that birth of that nation, the beginning of that old religion, there was a memorial established. The Passover feast, and it was remembered every year. And the fact that some of the Jews today still partake of that Passover is testimony to the historic event that remembers. And so also the second religion that our God established on this earth, one that was not just for the Jews, but for all the world, was established with a memorial meal. And all over the world, the fact that we partake of it. Well, what are we remembering? We remember this historical event. How do you explain that? Remember, Matthew is writing so that we would know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of David, and the Son of Abraham. And part of that evidence is this enduring memorial that continues to this day. And we're going to see how this gets started here tonight. Now, when the Lord instituted this memorial, he did it at what is called the Last Supper. Now, you can say, well, that's the last time he had supper with his apostles. So it's called the Last Supper. Mm-hmm. And that is true. It's also the Last Supper because it's the last time that the Passover is remembered in accordance with God's law.
Yes.
It's going to be a new covenant. And those things associated with the old covenant would pass away. And so even though people still remember the Passover, they're not doing it now according to God's law. They're doing it by their own traditions. So it was the last time that the Passover feast would be remembered. It's called the Passover. It's also called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Read again Matthew chapter 26 and verse 17, and you'll notice it's both in that one verse. What does it say?
Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread,
the
disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?
The Passover. So it's the same feast.
Interchangeable.
And it's called, and in the old law, you'll see it called there, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it's about the leaving of Egypt, where they would go in their house and they would slay the lamb and put the blood on the door. And they would roast the lamb, mm-hmm. and they would eat all of it, except
wearing your garments,
wearing
the staff
garments,
in your hand.
They'd be ready to
ready
go.
Ready to go.
And if anything left over, they would burn with a fire, and they would prepare bread. Now, they would prepare it that night. You see, that's the significance of this leaven. The leaven was taken out of the house, and you get this bread ready now, and you don't wait for it to rise.
No.
And this is traveling bread. I tell you. Bread that has to rise and is prepared that way, it might be more enjoyable at the moment, but it doesn't keep.
No.
And unleavened bread, you can prepare it fast, and it will stay good bread for a long time. It's mm-hmm. traveling. You know, the old idea of, you've heard of Johnny cakes made out of cornbread?
Yeah.
You know what that's from? They were journey cakes. And so they'd take that cornmeal and make a little bread out of it, and, mm-hmm. and it'd be a corn pone, old hard piece of bread that you could take on a journey. And that's sort of what like this unleavened bread was for, and it was to be eaten and prepared in haste. What does it say in Exodus 12 and verse 10?
And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire.
Now, this Passover meal, this memorial, that they would take every year to remember that event. Mm-hmm. I want you to note this. It was a full meal.
Yes.
But it was not a common meal. It was a special meal. It had special things that you partook at that meal for a special reason, a memorial meal, a sacred meal. So let's don't get this idea of a full meal and a common meal confused. It was a full meal, but it was an uncommon meal. And at this last Passover, our Lord is going to establish another uncommon meal. And that's why I call it the Lord's Uncommon Supper. And so they're here and they have the elements of the Passover feast. And they're eating that meal, that mm-hmm. full meal, and Jesus takes part of that meal.
Yes.
He takes some of the unleavened bread from that meal, and he breaks it and passes that out to his 12. And then he takes some of the fruit of the vine that they were drinking, and he takes that and passes that out. Now, when he says, this is the blood of my New Testament, this is in Matthew 26:26-29. Go ahead and read that again.
And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.
This is my body, and this is the blood of the New Testament. Now he's not referring to the entire meal. He's referring to that portion that he took from that full meal. And he's blessing this portion now and setting that aside. Now, there were all these rituals in partaking of the Passover. And you can study about these, and those that know the Jewish nature of things, there were certain things you did, and certain prayers you prayed, and songs you sang, and certain order in which this meal was served. And it just kind of made the whole thing memorable that you would go through this order, and a lot of this is not spelled out in the old law, but it became their tradition to do this, serve this Passover meal, and to partake of it in a certain order, in a certain way. And then Jesus does something different.
Yes.
This is something new.
Mm-hmm.
This isn't part of what they would expect from the traditional way in which they took the Passover feast. And they recognized that now this is different. Matthew does, Mark does, Luke does, and then Paul talks about it. Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, and 1 Corinthians 11. And they all recognize, now this is unique and different from the way that we've always been taking the Passover. And so that is significant. I want you to note the words in verse 26 where he said he blessed it. Read that one. Matthew 26:26.
And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body."
Okay, what does it mean that he blessed the bread? Now this was unleavened bread, and it was remained unleavened bread after he blessed it. He didn't put a blessing on the bread to make the bread anything different than what it already was. So what does it mean that he blessed the bread? You know, we do this. Sometimes people say, bless the food. Mm-hmm. And we sometimes say, who's going to say the blessing? And when we say that, what do we mean by that? Well, who's going to thank God for the food?
Yep.
That's what it means to bless the bread. He's saying a blessing. He is thanking God for this bread. Look what it says in the next verse.
And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it."
Same thing with the bread. Same thing with the cup. He is giving thanks when he blesses it. And so when he blesses it, when he gives thanks, he's
mm-hmm.
both ways. So that's what that means. Don't get confused by the blessing here. Now, it wasn't his actual body. He took bread. It wasn't his actual blood. It was the fruit of the vine. And so that's important. It's not that we're actually partaking of his flesh and drinking his blood, but we are remembering his flesh and his blood by this meal. He said, when he gave him the cup, he said to drink it. To drink it. Now, they didn't drink the vessel.
No.
You can't drink a cup.
Not successfully, no.
When someone says, would you like a cup of coffee? And they say yes, but they're not really wanting the cup. They want the coffee.
Yeah.
It's the contents that they took. So remember that, because a lot of people get confused and come up with all kind of human rules and things associated with the Lord's Supper that he's just using common language. So when they drink the cup, we're talking about drinking the context. And then he said, drink ye all of it. You know, I knew a fella that had misread that. In fact, he had a priest in the particular denomination he went to. It wasn't Catholic. I think it's an Episcopal priest. And what they would do, they would serve they would have the Lord's Supper.
Mm-hmm.
And then if there was any left, the priest would drink whatever was left. And they would use alcoholic wine, and a lot of their priests had problems with having too much alcohol to drink, and that may have contributed to that.
They have.
Why would the priest make sure to drink the rest of it? Well, it says drink ye all of it. And so they were reading that as though you're supposed to drink it all and not have anything left. Read it this way. Drink ye all of it. Everyone was supposed to drink mm-hmm. of the contents of that cup.
Yes.
Not just someone. He wanted everyone there to drink of it. So that's what he means when he says, drink ye all of it. Now, the unleavened bread, it was unleavened, being the Passover. We know it was unleavened
bread.
Had
to be.
And it's the fruit of the vine. And so people come up and say, well, is that really necessary? Is that incidental? I mean, it wasn't the Passover, so here you have unleavened bread, but if it wasn't the Passover, could you use leavened bread? And fruit of the vine, could, what if it was alcoholic? Could it, should it be alcoholic, or could it be non-alcoholic? And so people really focus in on these elements. Now let's look at it this way. We know he used unleavened bread. People will point to traditions,
yeah,
history, and there's a lot of evidence that, like in the Greek Orthodox Church, where they used leavened bread after this. Well, the unleavened was incidental. Was it? Well, what if it was? I tell you what, if you can make leavened bread, you can make unleavened bread.
Yeah.
Let's just do things in a way that we know,
yeah,
is going to be good. This whole idea of leavening came to stand for corruption, and the unleavened for purity. And that may have had something to do with why it's unleavened bread. So I think the safe thing to do here is just make sure that you're using unleavened bread,
yes,
and not a common bread. It's a special bread for a special purpose. And don't use a common bread then for that. And it might not be meeting what the Lord required.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, what about the drink? The fruit of the vine. You know, the drink during the Lord's Supper is never called wine.
Mm-hmm.
It is always called the fruit of the vine. I've never heard anyone really explain real well with any authority as to why that was so. Some people think wine must be alcoholic. And I'll tell you, this would have been in the spring of the year. Now, you,
yeah,
harvest your grapes in the fall.
True.
And so people say, well, that means that if they kept that over the winter months and all, then well, by now it must have turned to alcohol. Which is not necessarily so.
No.
People say they didn't have a way to preserve their wine and keep it from fermenting. That's just not so. They did have ways to do that. In fact, they had to do things to make it ferment the way they wanted to. But
yeah,
one of the ways that they preserved this was to take the grapes and to dry them and pat them together, kind of like raisins or like raisin cakes.
Mm-hmm.
And then when they wanted a drink, they would take that fruit of the vine,
mm-hmm,
and then add water to it and either boil it or let it soak in water and draw the sweetness back out of the fruit, and it never did ferment and it never would spoil that,
yep,
way. That may have been why it was called the fruit of the vine.
Makes sense to me.
But the point is, it doesn't have to be alcoholic. In fact, alcohol is like a fermentation. And so that's like a leavening agent in,
yes,
the alcohol. So probably it was not alcoholic then that they were partaking.
So just get some Welch's and you're good.
Well, just you know, we know we're doing right,
mm-hmm,
if we use unleavened bread
and fruit of the vine
and sweet grape juice,
mm-hmm,
instead of spoiled or alcohol,
yep,
grape juice. We know that's right. And something that's important, let's just try to get it right. Now, I want you to notice the language in verse 28.
For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.
The New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
That's the New Covenant. Now, the Passover meal, they were partaking. That was part of the Old Covenant.
Yes.
That would be done away. This is something new. And it's going to be part of the New Covenant. And it's a New Covenant of my blood, shed for many for the remission of sins. Okay, look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22.
Without shedding of blood is no remission.
Okay, the shedding of blood is there for the remission. But then notice Acts 2:38.
Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins.
Now you know what the remission of sins is.
Mm-hmm.
That's the forgiveness of sins.
Yes.
And Jesus shed his blood, and it says, for the remission of sins. And then in Acts 2 and verse 38, he says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. It's,
mm-hmm,
the same expression, exactly.
Yep.
Jesus didn't shed his blood because our sins were already forgiven.
No.
He did it in order to the remission of those sins. Mm-hmm. And that's why we're baptized. It's the same preposition and the same exact expression. And so, he says, you're going to drink it with me when?
New in my kingdom.
In my kingdom. The next time the Lord's going to partake of the Lord's Supper with his apostles is going to be in his kingdom. Mm-hmm. He's going to do it in a way that is new. The Lord is not going to be actually physically present when they partake of the Lord's Supper, but he's going to be there. And it's going to be a communion we have with our Lord when we partake of that. Read what it says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16.
The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?
Now, I want you to know they're taking the Lord's Supper when they come together as the Lord's church.
Yes.
And he said, I'll drink it with you new in my kingdom. Mm-hmm. This is one of those places where the Lord's talking about the kingdom in the church, and he's not drawing a distinction. Now, that's not always the case, but this is one of the places where he says, I'll drink it with you new in my kingdom, and then he partakes of it in a new way with us in his church, and that associates the kingdom with the church. You know, we've got 5 minutes.
We're going to go over.
Are we going to go over? Okay.
You've got too many good notes here, because I don't want you to skip these.
Hang on to your seat, because we want to deal with what the church actually did when they took the Lord's Supper, and how they didn't always do this just right.
Nope.
And they had to be straightened out. Well, let's turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And Paul's going to refer to this very event. And this might be then part 2.
There you go.
Of the lesson on the Lord's Supper. So you get a double whammy tonight. Maybe this will make up for some of the time we missed.
There you go. I like that idea.
So 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. I want you to notice what Paul says.
Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember the ordinances as I delivered them to you.
Paul, when he would go around and preach the gospel and baptize people into Christ, would have them come together as his church, and he'd teach them about the ordinances. There were things they were to observe. And he says, I praise you. See, there at Corinth, they had done what Paul wanted them to do. Mm-hmm. And they were keeping the ordinances as he had delivered to them. I praise you. Now, that praise was limited. Because while they were doing some things right, when it came to the Lord's Supper, they really missed the mark on this one. Mm-hmm. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 17.
Now in this did I declare unto you, I praise you not.
Okay, in verse 1, I praise you. Now he says, but. Now in this, I praise you not. There's a difference in I praise you and I praise you not.
Very much so.
Okay, what's going wrong? Look at verse 20.
When ye come together therefore unto one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper.
You see, it should have been. They were coming together in one place. They were coming together on the first day of the week. We know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. They were coming together on the first day of the week in one place. They wouldn't take the Lord's Supper.
No.
And it should have been. And that's why he was praising them not. Now, the problem was that they were coming together. And they were eating together. And it wasn't a problem that they were eating together. Now, folks been eating together every culture. That's just part of being humans, that when we sit down together, we all like to come together and eat together and enjoy that association. And that was not the problem. It wasn't the fact that they were coming together for a common meal. That would have been expected, and you would think any group of people with commonalities getting together, like, well, let's have a meal while we're together. But the problem was heresies. 1 Corinthians 11, 18 through 19.
First of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you.
I want you to imagine this, at Corinth. They're coming together, but they're divided.
Mm-hmm.
They're divided over heresies. And a heresy is a divisive doctrine. That's what a heresy is. There was teachings coming in that weren't right, people doing things one way or another, not by the inspiration of the Spirit, not by the instruction of Paul, and it was causing divisions among them, and that's one of the big problems at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 11 through 13.
For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the household of Chloe, that there be contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I of Apollos, I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?
Okay, so they had these contentions. They had these divisions. And the way they were coming together to eat together was displaying all these divisions and problems they had. One was eating before another, and another would go hungry, while another was filled. One would have abundance and bring shame on those that didn't have a lot to eat. And if they were taking the Lord's Supper at all, and I'm not sure they even were at all, but if they were taking the Lord's Supper at all, the significance of it had been lost by this shameful behavior. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 22.
What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not.
I praise you not. So Paul is going to fix this. He's writing this epistle to them to let's get this fixed. And the first thing he does is remind them. Now the Lord's Supper is a sacred memorial. Read what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 through 26.
For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come.
Okay, so he reminds, this is something sacred. This isn't a common meal. This is something distinct from that.
Mm-hmm.
And then he told them, you be careful now that you don't partake of this in an unworthy manner. Now you put that in context. People say, well, I'm not worthy to take the Lord's Supper. No, it's not talking about individual human worth.
No.
It's talking about the way we partake of it, the way they were behaving. It was not a worthy way to partake of the Lord's Supper. They'd lost it. It's treating it as something common.
Mm-hmm.
And they had all these divisions among them. And it was bringing out the worst of them. So he told them, now you be careful when you partake of this sacred thing. And you do that in a worthy way. Read 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 29.
Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink of the cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body.
Okay, now there's this expression. Not discerning the Lord's body. And sometimes hard to tell exactly what Paul's referring to there. There are two things here to recognize. You know, the church is the body of the Lord, the body. And so it could be that look, you're doing that, and you're not thinking about your brethren. You're not considering them in how you're just thinking about yourselves and filling your own face, and you're not thinking about what this means to your brethren. And he did refer to the Lord's church earlier. 1 Corinthians 11, 22. What does he say?
What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not.
Okay, so the God's church, that is his assembly. And it could be you're taking it and you're not recognizing the fact that, look, you're in a sacred assembly with your brethren in Christ, and you need to do that. But it could also be referring to the Lord's physical flesh. and his physical blood, because that's what you were to remember mm-hmm. when you partook of this unleavened bread and this fruit of the vine. And maybe they weren't even thinking about this. They were just having a big time and just enjoying themselves eating together and not even thinking about what the agony that our Lord went through when he sacrificed himself for us. And so that would not be discerning the Lord's body. And I don't know that we really have to solve that. I know we can go back and forth and think, well, is it this or that? But I tell you, just do both. Yeah. You know, when you partake of the Lord's Supper, you're to be mindful of your brethren and how we're one in Christ. And this meal is a meal we share together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We know we're to do that. And we also know that we are to remember the fact that he came in the flesh and suffered in the flesh and shed his blood on that cross for our sins. So mm-hmm. just do both.
Yep.
Do both. And then you don't have to worry whether you know exactly what he's talking about, because both of those things are things that we need to do. Now, the portion that was used for the Lord's Supper was not the common meal. You know, when the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper from the Passover, it wasn't the whole meal.
No.
It was a part of that meal that he set aside and said, now this is what we're going to do as a memorial. And so let's just say they're all having a common meal together. Well, that's nothing wrong with that, but I tell you what. When you go to take the Lord's Supper, push the common meal away and say, now this is something distinct. This is something different. It may be that they were able to take the bread and the fruit of the vine from the same table where they were having their common meal to do mm-hmm. this, but they were to make sure that they made a distinction between this and the common meal. This wasn't about satisfying their flesh. What does it say in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 20?
When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper.
Okay, see, they were sitting there satisfying their flesh, but not taking care of the Lord's Supper. They could eat a common meal in their own houses. 1 Corinthians 11, 22.
What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not?
Okay, and then if they were hungry, they could eat at home. 1 Corinthians 11, 34.
And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together into condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come.
You see, they did not have to. There was no church ordinance to come together for a common meal. There wasn't anything wrong with it. That was customary. That was fine. But that's not doing something that was part of the worship and something the Holy Spirit told them to do. That's just what people naturally do. They like to get together and eat together, just like we do.
Mm-hmm.
But listen. You don't have to come together for a common meal to have the Lord's Supper. You're hungry, and this is just eat at home. And that way, when you come together, you can make the distinction between this. Not that it's wrong to come together for a meal, but look, you can just eat at home. You couldn't take the Lord's Supper home like that. Everybody doesn't divide up for that. So that shows there's a difference here between the common meal and the Lord's Supper. And then Paul is setting them all on the right track. And there were other things.
Yes.
Other things going wrong. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 11, 34.
And the rest will I set in order when I come.
Now, I don't know what all their problems were. But Paul said, look, some of it, I'm just going to have to deal with it when I get there. And you know, I'm sure Paul did.
I'm sure he
did. Paul did. He went there. I'd already written you about these and the rest of this. I mean, just let me come and I'll show you.
Mm-hmm.
I'll show you and fix it there when I get there. And so he did that, I'm sure. All right. Let's bring this now to a conclusion. We have examples in the Bible of what we're to do. We have Christ giving us the Lord's Supper mm-hmm. as a memorial to him. And then we look and we see where the church was partaking of this and where they were doing it wrong. Paul said, no, let's set this in order. Let's get this part right now. And so we have that. And sometimes in looking at examples that we follow, sometimes it's difficult to separate that which is essential
from that which is just expedient or incidental. So they were coming together for a common meal. Well, now that was incidental, that they were coming together for a common meal. The essential thing was that they remember the Lord with this memorial meal.
Yes.
And the point of the Lord's Supper, it's not about the quantity consumed. The way I hear someone speak of the Lord's Supper sometimes, it's just they speak about it so irreverently. Yes. As they'll just say something like, well, a little piece of cracker and a cup of juice or a sip of juice. And they talk as though that's contemptible. That is not contemptible. And it's not about the quantity. Now, Paul never addresses how much you're supposed to eat, but the purpose for which you're to eat this. And so it is a sacred memorial. And when we partake of it in a manner that accomplishes its spiritual purpose is when we've done that which is right. Now, we often come together for common meals.
Mm-hmm.
And we come together on the first day of every week to partake of the Lord's Supper. A lot of times on the first day of the week, we have a common meal. But the way we do this, it has never been something that has been confusion. The way we usually take the Lord's Supper is that it's a part of the assembly when we're gathered together to sing and to pray and to hear the preaching and to give, and we partake of the Lord's Supper right along with that. And then when we have a common meal, it's after that assembly or before that assembly. And so there's a clear distinction between what we're doing now is with the taking of the Lord's Supper and with a common meal. Now, if there ever is a reason to expediently partake of the Lord's Supper with a common meal, maybe it's a small group, maybe in a mission area, you're coming together, we're going to eat, and then as we complete our meal, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. There's nothing wrong with that. But I tell you, if that is ever done, we better really study what happened here at Corinth to make sure we don't make the mistake they made of confusing that and then forgetting about the Lord's Supper and letting the common meal overwhelm that. I will say this, that the way we usually take the Lord's Supper in the churches of Christ today, if you ever go on Sunday morning and worship with the churches of Christ, you'll find the way that they partake of the Lord's Supper, the incidental, the expedient that they do in doing what the Lord said, you'll see that it is decent, it's orderly, it is reverent, it is modest in its simplicity, it's thoughtful, it is spiritual, and it is scriptural. I am so thankful for that. It's one of the things that I look forward to on Sunday morning.
Yes.
And some have done this. Well, that's the main part of our worship, and that's how important it's become. And I don't know that you can say that, because we need to do everything God tells us. And the preaching is certainly important, and the singing is, but the Lord's Supper is too. I don't know why that someone thinks it's a good idea to just skip it. Just we won't have the Lord's Supper but once a month or once a quarter, or maybe just once a year on Easter or some special mass.
Or maybe
or
twice
something.
And throw Christmas in. Yeah, no.
Yeah, well, why would you do that when you have something so beautiful and so wonderful that brings our focus right back to that covenant of His blood, His suffering for the remission of our sins. And so I think that I am very happy to see that the way we usually do this is done in a manner that is fitting to what its purpose is. Now, we've got to be careful. Just because we do it that way doesn't mean that's the only way that it can be done. We don't do what is expedient. We don't want to draw human laws where God has not.
Correct.
But the way we're doing it now is accomplishing its spiritual purpose. And we better think very careful. Are we trying to change things just to be novel, just to be new? Is it really going to improve on what the Lord wants us to do? Yeah. Sometimes we're trying to please ourselves instead of trying to please the Lord. Mm-hmm. And I think the way we do this usually demonstrates We have great reverence for God and for this memorial.
Yes.
And we avoid the kinds of problems that they were having in Corinth. In fact, I think if you ever watch how we do this, that the impression you're going to have as you watch us partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week is one of unity and of fellowship instead of contention and division,
yes,
like they had at Corinth. And that is something for us to consider and to be thankful for.
It is. I would say partake of the Lord's Supper is in a five-way tie for first. It's most important in worship.
I'm considering five
things. There's five acts of worship, yes.
Do it worship. There's a little, you know the way we look at the Lord's Supper? You remember that one, the little sermons?
Yeah, but go for it, because you're better at that now.
Well, let's see. We look back to the cross.
Back to the cross.
We look forward to the coming, because you're going to do this till I come.
Till I come, yep.
We look forward to a second coming. We look, what is it? We look, is it down? Or no, we look inward.
Inward, yeah.
And that we examine our own selves. And we look outward to consider those that are around us, our unity that we have in Christ. We look down and we remember that this happened because we sinned. And we look up in honor and glory and thanksgiving to God for what he's done. And so that's kind of a neat little, kind of a clever way to talk about how we look during the Lord's Supper.
Certainly. Thank you for doing this. I'm going to go ahead and tell you next week, because I know where we're going. We're going to talk about the most famous rooster in the world.
We will. We'll talk about that rooster. I might tell that little story about that rooster.
I think
but there's
might.
A serious lesson here about Peter's denial of Christ that involves a little rooster. But the rooster part, there's a little humor story for children. I might tell that at the beginning.
Yep. So you've got to come back next week to
and
hear
I
the
love
story.
To tell the little children about the rooster. But then we're going to get serious.
Yep.
There is an three-act drama that we have of Peter in his denial of Christ.
It doesn't end up well for Peter.
It doesn't end up well for him. And we'll look at that in three acts,
yep,
what happens here concerning that denial of Jesus.
Next week. Thank you for being with us. Please share this video so others can learn about the uncommon meal that is the Lord's Supper. And I hope this lesson has also helped you when we look forward to Sunday to partake of it again.
And I hope this was worth your time. Just think, man, that one went overtime.
Yep.
And that's a good thing in sports. And if the preaching's good, it's good in preaching.
Yep. You got everything you paid for, right? We'll end this video the same way we've ended every lesson in our series. May the good Lord bless you. May he keep you. Please continue to pray. Thank you for watching.